Let's open our Bibles to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, if you're grabbing one of those pew Bibles there in front of you, you'll find Galatians chapter 2 on page 1236. Galatians chapter 2 today, and I'm going to read from verse 11 down through verse 16. Let's honor God's word. Would you stand if you are able? Let's hear the word of the Lord. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas, before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus, in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. This is the word of God. You may be seated. Pray with me. Father, we ask you now that you would lead us with your word. And just as we read of even this confrontation here, God, if there are any ways in any of our lives where we need to receive the ministry of conviction, where we need to receive your gracious and good ministry even of reproof, Lord, we pray right now that you would do that by your word today, that we would see that as evidence of your grace in us. Give us soft hearts to be shaped by you, and then where you shape us, God, would you make us firm that we would follow you faithfully in that way. So right now, God, what we are not, would you make us? Work in us by your Spirit, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. So this scene that we just read really is, to me, one of the most intriguing scenes in the New Testament. If you take away the miracles that we see in the book of Acts and some of the extraordinary things that we see happening in the book of Acts, you take away some of those, certainly the miracles of Jesus, we take away those things, or maybe even just focus in on the early church here. This is one of maybe just two or three scenes that's just really fascinating to me. It's certainly an eyebrow-raising scene, and we would have loved to have been a fly on the wall to see what is taking place here in this scene. But since we didn't, what we have here in Galatians chapter 2 is Paul going back, and he's playing back the tape for us, and he gives us a front row seat. This morning, we're given an inside look at a good old-fashioned church fight. This is a good old-fashioned church fight, but it's probably not the kind of church fight that you and I, unfortunately, have seen at different times and different places. This fight here is not about the color of the carpet. It's not about a style of music. It's not about any personal preferences. It's not about a clash even between two big egos. That's not what's going on here. Because of what's going on, what was going on, Paul's confrontation, the Apostle Paul coming and standing toe-to-toe with the Apostle Peter, this confrontation that we see here was legitimate, It was needed. It was absolutely necessary. And when we peel back the layers on what's going on here in Antioch in this scene, we learn an extremely important truth for the Christian life. And that's the main thing that we need to see today. Paul is not recapping this event for the purpose of one-upping Peter one more time. Paul doesn't give us this event. He's not writing this down to preserve it for all generations so that they would all see, that we would all see the time when Paul stood toe-to-toe with Peter and Paul came out on top. He's not trying to one-up Peter here. No, Paul is using this event that we just read to emphasize the point that he's already been making. And along the way, he gives us an important truth, an absolutely crucial truth for living the Christian life. So let's back up a minute. I want us to see where we've been. I want us to remember the point that Paul has already been making. I want us to review just a little bit. Maybe you missed last week's fireside chat, the little sermon there that I did from my living room. So I want to review for just a minute the first bit of chapter 2, the end of chapter 1, to set the stage briefly about the point that Paul has been making here in this section. And then I want us to really focus on the main truth that we need to see and we need to take away today. So here in Galatians chapter 2, verse 11, we're jumping right back into this autobiographical section where Paul is giving this story. It begins back in chapter 1, verse 11, or really even chapter 1, verse 10. Look with me at chapter 1, verse 10. You remember verse 10 there in chapter 1. Paul says, "Am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." And from there, Paul goes into telling the story of the gospel that he's preaching. The gospel message that the church at Galatia, where he's writing to, the gospel message that they received, the message that they welcomed, the message that they believed. And his whole point from chapter 1, verse 10, really all the way through chapter 2, verse 10, the whole point that we've seen, Paul's been making, is that this isn't man's gospel. Right? He's been trying to make clear this is not man's gospel. He didn't receive this message from any man. No, this is God's gospel. This is God's word. Paul received it directly from the Lord. Remember, his whole purpose, we saw last week, his whole purpose was to say, you can trust this message. You can trust this message. I received it, not from the apostles. I didn't receive it from the other apostles. No, I received it directly from Christ. He said the message wasn't received from the other apostles, but it was recognized by the other apostles. So the end of chapter 1, he says it was received from God. At the beginning of chapter 2, he says it was recognized by the other apostles. The first few verses of chapter 2, Paul is meeting with Peter, that's Cephas. Paul's meeting with Peter and with James and with John. He has this meeting with the three pillars of the church, Peter, James, and John, the main apostles in Jerusalem, the big three. Paul goes and meets with them, and they come away saying, yes, this message that Paul has been preaching, this message is the gospel. Salvation is by Christ alone. Salvation is received through faith alone. This is the gospel. And these men have this meeting. Think about it. You got Paul, you got Peter, you got James, and you got John. I mean, the bulk of the New Testament, the authors are sitting right there in a small circle talking about the gospel. They have this meeting here. They all four know and agree, this is the gospel. And this gospel is the same gospel for the Jews and for the Gentiles. The gospel is exactly the same for those who have been historically known as God's people, the Jews. And it's exactly the same for the Gentiles, those who have been known as sinners, those who have been separated from God, all the nations other than the Jews. It's the same gospel for Jew and Gentile, Christ alone and faith alone. And these men shook hands. They stood together. It's the same gospel. And today we come to another meeting of Peter and Paul. Only this one's not so rosy. They're not sitting around a campfire singing Kumbaya anymore. Okay? The same two men, they come back together, and this time there's an open confrontation where Paul comes and opposes Peter to his face in front of many, if not most, if not all of the church there in Antioch. Paul comes and opposes Peter publicly. So what happened? What led to this confrontation? And what does God's word tell us from this incident that we need to understand about the Christian life? Well, the basics of the story are simple. Paul tells us that Peter came to Antioch. Peter comes to Antioch. Antioch is a major population center in the Roman Empire. It was a melting pot of cultures. There was a sizable population of Jews there, but there were people from all over the empire who lived in Antioch. It was on a major trade route, and it became a key center in the early church. The gospel came to Antioch first from Jewish background believers. There was a persecution in Jerusalem. Saul was a part of that. And those believers spread, fleeing the persecution. And they made their way all the way to Antioch, and they bring the gospel there with them. You can read about that in Acts chapter 11 when the gospel comes to Antioch. The church back in Jerusalem hears about those who are in Antioch who are receiving the gospel, who are believing in Christ. And so they send one of their own. They send a man named Barnabas to go and investigate. Barnabas travels from Jerusalem, and he goes up to Antioch, and he confirms, yes, this is a true church. They've heard the same gospel. They have believed in Christ. They have the Holy Spirit. These are Christians. In fact, Antioch is the first place where that term is used, Christians. The believers were first called Christians in Antioch, is what the Bible tells us. That term simply means Christ followers. That term was attached to the believers in Antioch. You read about Antioch again in Acts chapter 13. In Acts 13, Antioch, they are the church there. They're gathering to pray. We see it as a church made up of people from many different nations, and they send out Paul and Barnabas on their missionary journeys. This is a church that cares about the nations. We see that in Acts 13. Well, Peter comes to Antioch. And when Peter gets to Antioch, he's eating with the Gentiles. He's sharing meals. He's spending time having table fellowship with the Gentiles. That seems like no big deal for us, but it was a big deal for the Jewish people. It was a huge deal for the Jewish people. The Gentiles. Again, people of all the nations. It's the same term from Matthew 28, verse 19. Make disciples of all the nations. Same ethnos. The Gentiles. The Gentiles were unclean. To the Jew, the Gentiles were unclean. They're the sinners. They ate unclean things. And if you spent time with them, that would make you unclean. Not just spending time with them, but even specifically eating with them. To share table fellowship with them. Table fellowship was a way to show oneness with others who you were eating with, oneness with them. Remember, that was the charge against Jesus. Remember what they said about Jesus? Not just that he spends time with the sinners, but he eats with the sinners. He even eats with the tax collectors and the sinners. So here's Peter. He's eating with the Gentiles. It probably felt like a big deal for him, but he had reason to do it. I hope you read the heart preparation email this week. In Acts chapter 10, Peter received a vision from God. He receives this vision from God where God tells Peter that the Gentiles are to be reached with the gospel. He tells them that they're not so unclean that they should be unreached by the gospel. He tells them what God has made clean, don't call common, don't call unclean. And these Gentiles in Antioch, they're now believers. They're fellow Christians. They've trusted in Jesus just like Peter has trusted in Jesus. And so he's eating with them until some other Jewish Christians come along. Verse 12, we see it. These other Jewish people come up. Galatians 2:12 tells us that these are men who came from James. James was the leader of the Jerusalem church. So these are Jewish men from Jerusalem. They're from the church in Jerusalem. But just because they came from James doesn't mean that they came with the authority of James. James tells us about maybe these particular men in Acts 15, 24. James says, I know that certain men came out from me causing you trouble. And he said that they were teaching things that I didn't tell them to teach. But these men came from the Jerusalem church. And when they came, everything changed for Peter. Look down with me at verse 12. Verse 12. Before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. He begins to draw back. The sense there is very gradually at first, Peter is he's stepping back, little by little. He's stepping back from the Gentiles, gradually pulling away until he gets to the point where he no longer eats with them. He won't even sit with them. It certainly means meals. He's not enjoying meals with them anymore. It almost certainly means the Lord's Supper as well. He won't even share communion with the Gentiles anymore. Fellowship with them. He's cut himself off. That's what the word separated means. He's cut himself off from the Gentiles, fearing the circumcision party. And these men who were going around teaching the churches that you must be circumcised according to the law of Moses to be saved. They were saying also, you have to keep the law of Moses, the Old Testament laws, the dietary laws, the laws about what's clean and unclean. You have to do these things in order to be saved. They're going around teaching the churches that Jesus plus works equals salvation. And Peter begins to let them have a place of prominence in his mind. He's letting them take the place of prominence in his thinking. He begins to care more about what they think, possibly from good motives. He maybe is trying to keep good relations between the Gentile church and the Jewish church, but his actions have consequences. Verse 13 tells us that the rest of the Jewish believers begin to pull away. They're following Peter's lead. Even Barnabas, Paul's companion, Paul's missionary partner, even Barnabas was led astray. And so now there's a split in the church at Antioch. You've got the Gentile Christians over here separated because they don't measure up to the Jewish Christians over there. And there are plenty of takeaways from this. There's lots of things that we can see, we should see from this story. We need to be able to admit that Christians do dumb things sometimes. Christians do dumb things sometimes. We need to be able to admit that church members do things sometimes. You ever been burned by somebody in the church? You know somebody that's been burned by somebody in the church, and so they want to blame the whole church. I don't have anything to do with that because, you know, so-and-so from this church did this or that. We need to see here that church members do things sometimes that aren't representative of the church. That's what we're seeing going on here. We need to see here that even leaders make big mistakes. Listen, if Peter could fall to this, any of us could fall to this. But there's something much bigger that we need to see. There's a much bigger issue. And that's what I want us to think about today, the bigger issue here. From one angle, everything that we've just heard, from one angle, this is a religious issue. You've got the Jewish Christians, and they're letting their Jewish background hold sway. And these guys are living by works of the law, so they're living as if the Gentile Christians aren't Christian enough, as if the Gentile Christians aren't good enough, as if they aren't doing enough to get close enough to God, so let's just make a separation from them. Sharing a meal with them would be unthinkable. You see this split where the Jewish Christians are living by their old religion, and that old religion told them to make a separation. It's a religious issue. From another angle, this is a cultural issue. Dare I say, even a racial issue. And before we all give the collective eye roll, because it just seems like everything is a racial issue the last 3 or 4 years, hear me out. I'm not saying that this is a cultural issue or a racial issue because I put on my 2020 lenses here. Good, faithful, evangelical, conservative Bible scholars, commentaries written in 1990, 1982, 1994, 1968, 2005, and 1987 that I read this week, all point out this is a racial issue going on here at Antioch. History tells us that just a few years before this incident, there was a major persecution. A major persecution by Gentiles against Jews in Antioch. Synagogues were burned down. Property was taken away. Jewish people lost even worse than that, certainly. These were still fresh wounds. And at the same time, persecution of Jews was ramping up in other places across the empire, even in Jerusalem. Jewish nationalism was rising in Jerusalem as a counter against all of this. And the pressure would have been real when the Jews arrived in Antioch and saw these Jewish people, Christian or not, Jewish people eating with the Gentiles. That's not what we do. Our people don't live like that. We can put it in contemporary American terms by saying, I couldn't spend time with a Middle Eastern person. That's un-American. That's what's going on here. That's the issue that's an issue that's going on here. It's a cultural issue. It's a racial issue that's going on here. These things are true. But there's something even greater than that that we need to see. It's not just this old religion issue. It's not just this cultural issue more than anything else. Paul says this is a gospel issue. This is a gospel issue. Look down with me at verse 14. Matter of fact, Christian, let's put verse 14 through 16 back up on the screen. Look down with me at verse 14 or see it here on the screen. Paul says, but when I saw that their conduct, those who are pulling away, Barnabas, the other Jewish believers, and certainly Peter, when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas, the ringleader of this, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force Gentiles to live like Jews? Now, Paul looks at the situation, he evaluates the situation, and he says, their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel. Now, Peter had been living like the Gentiles, and now he wants to force the Gentiles to live like Jews. And Paul says, verse 13, that's hypocrisy. And here in verse 14, he says it's a gospel issue. He says Peter's not living in step with the truth of the gospel. The gospel is this. Verse 16 tells us. We're going to come back to verse 16, verse 15 and 16. Next week, we're going to spend time here in depth. But the gospel is this. Verse 16 tells us. Notice here in verse 16 what Paul says about how we're justified or how we're declared right with God. He's going to say the same thing three different times. Three times he's going to say we're not justified by works, and three times he's going to say we are justified, we are declared right with God only through faith in Christ. He says a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Jesus Christ in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. Over and over and over again, he says, it's not by works, it's not by works, it's not by works. It's only through faith, through believing in Christ. It's only through faith, the gospel. The gospel. It's this good news that you are saved not by what you do. Jesus saves you through your faith. Jesus saves you through your faith. You can't do enough to be saved. You can't do enough to get yourself right with God. Jesus did it for you. And when we trust in Jesus through that faith, God declares us right with him on the basis of what Jesus did alone, the gospel. Praise God for the gospel. But here's the thing. I want you to picture in your mind a racetrack. Let's not make it, we're in South Carolina, so, and I'm from Georgia, so we need to say this. Let's not make it a NASCAR racetrack. Let's not a circle. Let's make it a path. Maybe for a long distance run. Okay? And let's call that path, that long distance run, let's call that path the Christian life. And what we tend to think is that the gospel is the starting line for that path. The gospel is the starting line for that race. The gospel is the starting line. It gets us on the track. It's the way we get started. Believe in Jesus and get started. The gospel is the starting line. But what Paul is saying, verse 16, verse 14, what Paul is saying, the gospel is the starting line, but the gospel isn't just the starting line. He says the gospel is the path. The gospel is the starting line, and the gospel is also the path. The gospel also charts the course for us. He says the gospel isn't just where we start the Christian life, and then we move on to other things. The gospel is the guiding principle for the path of the entire Christian life. We don't just start at the good news of what Jesus has done. Listen, church, we live by the good news of what Jesus has done. The gospel is not just for non-Christians. The gospel is for us here. We're to live in light of the good news. He's saying that the gospel shows us what to believe, and the gospel shows us how to live. Now, where do I get that from this? Where do I get that? Well, the issue here is table fellowship. A Jew sharing a meal with the Gentiles. Someone from a different background, someone from a different culture, from Peter and the other Jews. And Paul says, Peter, you're not living in step with the truth of the gospel. I don't do this often here, but I think it's helpful to think about the Greek word for a minute for living in step. The NIV says acting in line. The New Living Translation has following the truth of the gospel message. The Christian Standard has deviating from the truth of the gospel. The Greek word for all of that, the Greek word there is orthopadeo. Orthopadeo. Now, maybe you're already hearing it. Orthopadeo. Padeo, you think about podiatrist. What's a podiatrist, right? The podiatrist. He's thinking about, speaking of the foot, right? A foot doctor. Speaking of the foot there, podeo. And ortho, straight. Straight. Think about maybe an orthopedic. We hear that in orthopedeo. Think about an orthopedic doctor. He's the one who helps straighten your bones, reset your bones, keep them straight. The foot and straight. So this term here is dealing with walking straight. Walking straight. I really think the New Living Translation gets this really good here. They were not following the truth of the gospel. They weren't walking straight in line with the gospel. They're not walking straight with the gospel. See, the gospel isn't just the starting line. No, it's the path that we're to follow. It's the means by which we are saved, and it shows us how saved people live. And Galatians chapter 2 is showing us what we already know, unfortunately. It's possible to verbally affirm the gospel, but then deny it with our lives. And that has devastating consequences. It's possible to verbally affirm the truth of the gospel, but then to deny it by our lives. When we profess the gospel with our lips, but then we don't live in light of the gospel with our lives, and we don't follow the truth of the gospel with our lives, Paul says we're hypocrites. Paul says when we confess the truth of the gospel with our lips, but we don't live in light of it in our lives, he says we're hypocrites and we need to be confronted. And this really is a danger for every person in this room. If Peter can fall to this, every single one of us can fall to this. God's word here is calling us this morning to examine how we live. Are you relying on your works to save you? If so, God's word says, believe in Jesus. Believe in Jesus and be saved. You're not going to be saved by any work of the law. You're only saved through faith in Christ. But if you confess in Christ, if you confess Christ, are you living in line with the truth of the gospel? That word used for hypocrisy is the it's a word, it deals with a theater, it's play acting, it's pretending. What Paul is saying to us who confess Christ is this, and this is a hard word for us, church, but it's something that we need to hear. What Paul is saying is this, let's put it up on the screen. If we're not following the path of the gospel in our lives, all we're doing is pretending. That's what Paul is saying here. If you're not following the path of the gospel in your life, Christian, all you're doing is pretending. If we're not willing to follow the path of the gospel in every area of our life, if we're not willing to apply the gospel to specific situations in our lives, all we're doing is pretending. That's what it means to be a hypocrite. We can say the same thing in a positive way. Same thing in a positive way. The Christian life is taking the truth of the gospel and applying it to every situation. The Christian life is simply taking the truth of the gospel and applying it to every situation, which means wherever the Spirit of God is pressing in on us, that's His work of conviction. Wherever we feel this conviction from the Spirit of God, we need to search out the reason. We need to ask, where am I leaving the path of the gospel? Where am I deviating from the truth of the gospel? In what ways am I not applying the gospel to my life? What does that look like? Let me end with a few examples as we close. You might ask a question like this. Am I selfish? Am I greedy? Am I lacking in generosity? Well, the gospel tells us that Jesus was rich and He became poor for our sake so that through His poverty we might become rich in Him. See, the gospel breeds generosity in us. Or maybe you should ask, am I holding grudges against others? Am I refusing to forgive others? We see that the gospel tells us that we've been forgiven an enormous debt when we didn't deserve it. And the whole point of Jesus' parable in Matthew chapter 18 is that how can we who have been forgiven such a debt for our sin against God, how can we then turn around and refuse to forgive others who have sinned against us? See, the gospel compels us to be forgiving people. Or maybe some of us need to ask, am I looking to things other than God to satisfy me? Am I struggling with passions of the flesh? Are those things controlling me? You see, the gospel tells me first that I've been washed clean from those things. They don't control me anymore. They don't define who I am. And the gospel tells me that God in the gospel gives me Himself. It's the greatest gift of the gospel. God gives me Himself. So the gospel then leads me to press in more to God, to go not to look for other things, but to go deeper in the relationship that I have with Him. Maybe some of us need to ask, do I think I don't really need the church? Do I think that I don't really need the physical gathering of the body of Christ to be with the people of God? See, the gospel addresses that too. The gospel tells me that God didn't just save me, but God saved a people. And God saved me to be a part of this people. The gospel tells me that, like Peter, I'll fall unless I have brothers coming alongside me. The gospel tells me I need the church. And the gospel compels me then to press in more into the church. Some of us need to ask, do I think I'm better than others because of my skin color? Or because of my social status? That's the issue for Peter and these Jewish Christians. Well, the gospel tells us that Jesus, not only as a Jewish man, crossed social and ethnic boundaries to have fellowship with me, but as God's Son, He crossed unthinkable boundaries to come to me. So how can I let skin color or social class be a means of division? The gospel tells me to pursue fellowship on the basis of Christ and nothing else. Am I struggling with pride? The gospel tells me that Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. How can I then turn around and think others exist just to serve me? How can I not give myself to serve others? See, we could go on and on. But the point is this. Am I following out the truth of the gospel? Am I following out? Am I applying the principles of the gospel to my everyday life? The gospel isn't just the starting line of the Christian life. No, we live the Christian life by keeping in step with the truth of the gospel. Peter stood toe-to-toe with Paul. Paul stood toe-to-toe with Peter. And Paul confronted Peter because the gospel was at stake in the church. Paul confronted Peter because the gospel wasn't being lived out in his life. The question is, church, is it being lived out in yours? Is it being lived out in yours?